All right. Well, tonight I'm going to preach a little different message this evening. We're not going to be in Isaiah 14 tonight. Don't have enough time for that, but I anticipated the service going a little bit, and I'm aware of the hour. And I wanted to start a little different and preach a little different tonight. So try to be an encouragement to the campers and those that made decisions, and also to all of us tonight. And so let's begin by prayer. Okay, Father, we thank you for your goodness, and pray you'd bless the message as I preach it. And speak to our hearts, fill me with your spirit, guide and direct my thoughts and words tonight. And I pray, Lord, that this would be an encouragement to the campers, those that made decisions for you and for all of us this evening. Thank you for loving us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I were to ask the average Bible reader, who were the following people in the Bible? Please don't answer if you know the answer to it. But if I were to throw these names out to you, who were these people? Palti, Gadiel, Nabi, Jeuel, Shemua.
Right.
He said, that sounds like a whale. Shaphat, Amiel, Egal. Most of us would say, I don't know. Well, they're in the Bible.
Right.
If I were to ask you, what did those people that I just named accomplish for God?
Right.
Well, most of us couldn't tell you. And the reason for that is because these men are not only rarely mentioned in the Bible, but they accomplished nothing for God.
Right.
As a matter of fact, they went down in history as utter failures.
Amen.
Now, if I were to ask you these two names, Caleb and Joshua, our answer would be totally different. Of course, we know much about those two. We smile. I heard the groans of, you know, from you when we heard, oh, yes, we know them. Caleb, he's that son of Jephunneh, the Bible says, from the tribe of Judah. He was that young man of faith, that young man of boldness who seemed invincible when driving out the inhabitants of the land, who said in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 12, now therefore, give me this mountain. We all remember that. We like that, don't we? Wherefore the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. We know Caleb, don't we? And then we know Joshua, the son of Nun, the tribe of Ephraim, a man of faith, a man of courage, who was both Moses' servant and also Moses' successor. And both of these men in the Bible, it tells us that they, four times it says this of them, that those two men wholly, with a W, followed the Lord. And we know who those two young men are, and one of the traits that both of these men had that caused them to be used of God was that they were willing to stand alone. And so I'm going to preach on that subject, standing alone. Now, I didn't open my Bible for that reason. I'm going to open it now because I know how you work. You work the same way I do. You look at where I'm opening up, and you're going to try to figure things out. Numbers chapter 13, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 13. This is a very familiar story, and for time's sake, I'm going to assume that we are all at least somewhat familiar with the story of the Bible. Of course, in Numbers chapter 13, the nation of Israel had already been redeemed from Egyptian bondage. They were brought to the Red Sea, and through the Red Sea, they came to Mount Sinai. They were led from the Red Sea down to Mount Sinai. They arrived there in Exodus chapter 19, where they spent 1 year, 2 months, and 20 days there, where they were given the Old Testament law. They were given instructions for the tabernacle, instructions for the priesthood. They assembled the tabernacle there at Mount Sinai, and they started their journey. If you look back at Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11, that's when they begin to move from Mount Sinai. Notice in verse 11 in chapter 10, And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeyings out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. So here they are taking their journey. They were brought directly to the edge of the promised land. Here, three chapters later in Numbers chapter 13, and we read in verse 2 of Numbers 13, after verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And then we go on to read those that Moses sent as spies into the promised land. Here are some of those names I just mentioned. In verse 4, Shammua. Verse 5 is Shaphat. Verse 6, Caleb. Verse 7, Egal. Verse 8, Ashia. Verse 9, Palti. That's Joshua in verse 8, by the way. Verse 10, Gadiel. Verse 11, Gadai. Verse 12, Amiel. Verse 13, Sether. Verse 14, Nabi. And verse 15, Jeuel. And so they're sent into the land, these 12 spies, one from each tribe, to search out the land. And they spend 40 days looking over the land. And we know that it was a beautiful land, because God said it was, a land flowing with milk and honey. But when they come back, you know the story, I know the story. 10 of the spies brought back an evil report to the congregation. But two of them, the two I mentioned, Caleb and Joshua, said something different. Notice down in verse, let's pick it up in verse, let's say 28. Nevertheless, the people, this is the 10 spies, be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anakim there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So that was the report of the 10 spies. They said, well, it's a nice land, but we're going to have problems there. And then in verse 30, notice, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.
Amen.
But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Verse 1 of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Notice these two, Joshua and Caleb, were willing to stand alone. I'm going to preach on that here tonight. Now, we just heard our young people come back from camp, and I'm excited about what they said. I really am. We were praying for them, praying for many of them, all of them, really. And many decisions were made, but as Brother McKay alluded to earlier, now it's back to reality. Now it's back to the grind. Now it's back to the day-to-day life. And the question for the young people, and for us as well, is this. Will you put those decisions into practice?
Amen.
The question is, are you willing to stand alone?
Right.
Let me give you four quick things here that Caleb and Joshua did, that we find them doing here, that caused them to be used of God in a mighty way. Number one, if you notice this, the first thing is that Caleb and Joshua decided to believe the promises of God.
Amen.
That's what they did.
Right.
You know, again and again, God promised to the children of Israel that he was going to bring them out of Egypt. Yes, redeem them from Egyptian bondage, but not just do that. He was also going to bring them into the promised land. As far back as Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses, when he was on the backside of the desert, from that burning bush, God promised in Exodus 3:8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Under the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Right after they were redeemed out of Egypt. So that was way back when God was calling Moses. He said to them, I'm going to bring them into that promised land. Then when they were redeemed, right after they were redeemed from Egyptian bondage in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 5. We read, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. So there again, God said, I'm going to bring you into this land. Right after Aaron, if you remember in Exodus chapter 32, when Aaron and the people made the golden calf, when Moses was up in the mountain, they wonder what become of this Moses, and so they began to worship that golden calf. God chastened them, and once again, right after that, in Exodus 33, he says the same thing. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. We could go on and on. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 24. God promises it once again when they're there at Mount Sinai. For that full year, God said, I'm going to bring you into the land. Everybody heard it. Everybody understood it. This was more than just a possibility. This was a direct promise from God Almighty. Hence, it did not depend upon their ability, but upon God's reliability, God's character. But notice in that Numbers chapter 13, when push comes to shove, when it's time for the rubber to meet the road, and it's now time to go into the promised land, to trust what God said, it was only two of them, two out of the entire nation that believed the promises of God.
Right.
Caleb and Joshua. They didn't allow what they saw to influence them negatively. They didn't allow what others said to influence them negatively, or what others did to influence them negatively. They simply believed the promises of God. You know, I think of Daniel, too. Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel was in that big crowd of young Hebrew children that were taken out of, taken into Babylon, removed from their home in Judah there. And, of course, they are told, imagine that big crowd, they're told to eat the king's meat, which went against God's word. It was against the promises of God. And here we read Daniel in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel chose to believe the promises of God. Now, every believer not just our campers, all of us, have a choice to make.
Right.
Who are we going to believe?
Amen.
We are either going to believe the promises of God,
right,
or we're going to follow the philosophies of men.
Right.
That's it. Those are the two choices.
Right.
We are either going to live by God's word, or we're going to follow the ideas of men.
Right.
There's the choices.
Amen.
By the way, we're warned about that in Colossians 2:8. Says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, the philosophies of men are ever changing.
Right.
They're unsure. They are a mirage. They are a farce. They are a lot of sizzle with not a lot of steak, actually no steak, and following them never brings what is promised. It never does, and it often brings destruction, because the ideas and the philosophies of men are built upon the sand. Where the promises of God are steadfast. They are sure. They are infallible. And following them will bring the blessings of God. Why is that? Because they are built upon the rock. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. You know the verse is where I'm going here. What the Lord Jesus Christ said.
Amen.
Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. There it is. Believing the promises of God. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. By the way, the storm proves what house is going to stand. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Amen.
What is your choice tonight?
Good.
Are you going to believe the promises of God?
Right.
Or are you going to follow the ideas of men? You know, many of you came back from camp and you said, you know what, I'm going to follow what God says. That's a wonderful choice. We should all do the same. The answer should be simple. I'm choosing God's way. I'm choosing God's word. I'm choosing to believe the promises of God. By the way, we should believe them for salvation, but also for all of life's decisions. Listen, if His promises are good enough for our eternal soul, then they should be good enough for our earthly life. Follow the promises of God. If you're going to stand alone, that's what you're going to do. You're going to choose to follow the promises, believe the promises of God. So I see, number one, that's what they did. They decided to believe the promises of God. Number two, also, they decided to stand out among their peers. Go back to Numbers chapter 13. And, you know, when I mentioned this morning, when you take a stand for God, you will never be in the majority.
Right.
You'll be in the minority.
Right.
Look what happens in verse 26. Of course, they come back and they tell all the congregation, and I read it earlier in verse 27. We came unto the land, whither thou sendest us, surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, what a terrible word that is. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And of course, we see that Caleb decides to stand out, and Joshua as well in chapter 14 decides to stand out amongst their peers. They are willing to be different. They're willing to look different. And understand something. When we read in Galatians 4:27, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. That's an allegory. And it's talking about there's going to be more people that don't follow the Lord than people that do follow the Lord. There's going to be more people that aren't saved than people that are saved. And you, young person, you have to decide to stand out even amongst your peers.
Amen.
Even amongst them.
Right.
You see, you will be in the minority. There will be Christians that will live on the fence. There will be many Christians who will easily leave a good Bible-believing church and go to a liberal church. There will be many Christians around you that will not have personal standards in their lives than those that do. Again, you will be in the minority. If you choose to do what Caleb and Joshua did, give yourself wholly to the Lord, you will stand out amongst your peers. You'll be one of the few. You'll be one of the few that don't live on social media. You'll be one of the few that don't get the tattoo or get the nose piercing or listen to CCM or dress immodestly when they're not in church or watch a movie that is filled with cursing and filth and nakedness. While many of your peers will be engaging in those things, you won't. You'll say no. Why is that? Because you are willing to stand alone. Question is, can you do it? And will you do it? So we see, number one, they decided to believe the promises of God. Number two, they decided to stand out amongst their peers. And then number three, notice they didn't let the crowd discourage them.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting because they bring this report and they bring it to the congregation. And the entire congregation in chapter 14 and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This was a pretty rough crowd, by the way.
Right.
They didn't just weep. They went on. Notice how it escalates here. They weep in verse 1. Then they murmur against Moses and against Aaron. And they said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And then when Joshua and Caleb stand out and step up and speak out in verse 6 and say, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Look how they responded in verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones.
Right.
We're not talking about Canaanites here.
Right.
We're not talking about unregenerate people, Bible deniers. These 10 spies caused all the congregation to cry and weep and murmur and discourage an entire nation.
God have mercy.
But Caleb and Joshua didn't let the crowd discourage them. It's easy to let the crowd discourage you if you're not careful. Instead, they chose to trust God, to live for God, to move forward, to see what great things God was going to do. And these stiff-necked, if you don't mind me saying it that way, that's Bible terminology, faithless, unbelieving people wanted to stone them to death. But again, they instead chose to stand alone. Do you know that the Christian crowd can be discouraging?
Right.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
The Christian crowd can be discouraging. You know, I remember when I first got saved and heard about the importance of soul winning.
Amen.
And my wife and I decided to show up for our first time out on visitation and soul winning. And
Amen.
We got there and we thought it was the wrong night because there weren't any cars there. There were, I think, two cars there. And it was the pastor and his wife, the assistant pastor and his wife, and nobody else. And we heard the preaching, you know, we were just ignorant. We're new Christians. We just said, hey, it says it. This is what we're supposed to do. He's telling us to do it. There it is in the Bible. Let's show up. Where is everybody?
Right.
And I was perplexed. And it's easy to get discouraged by the crowd.
Right.
It is still to this day. I remember when we had our first revival meeting. I've told you this before in Oxford. And I remember leading up to it. I was excited. We were there and it was our first revival meeting. I forget how long we were there, maybe just several months and all that. And I tell you what, I'm preaching about revival. We're praying for revival, made up all the cards to hand out for revival, inviting people to the revival service. We gave hundreds and hundreds of cards out. We reminded our people, you know, pray for revival, be here for revival. We invited other churches to come to revival. And when the revival day came, we had less people than a regular Sunday. And I was like, what's that? Where is everybody? I remember when I first started in the bus ministry. It's just the summer of 1996. And I noticed when people heard we were starting the bus ministry. I mean, we heard the preaching about the bus ministry. We saw the fruit of the bus ministry.
Right.
We thought, man, reach kids, and we can drive a bus or be on a bus. Certainly we can do that. And it's funny because when people heard we were getting into the bus ministry, some felt sorry for us. Oh, you are. Oh, well, there goes your Sunday afternoon naps. Got to come in real early, earlier than anybody else. Got to stay later than anybody else. Oh, that's a rough ministry. That's what we're here. That's a rough one. Hope you last. We're like, what in the world did we get into? What wonder what's going on there? That's the crowd. That's the crowd. The crowd can be discouraging. They can pull you down. I remember even as we were young Christians, and we wanted to be involved in everything. We did. I still to this day want to. I wish I could have went to camp. I'm sitting there. I want to stay here and hang out and just enjoy the camp. I can't. You can't be everywhere. You can't do everything. You just can't. But, I mean, we were involved with Sunday school teaching. My wife had a class. I had a class. I was a deacon. We were in King's Kids. We worked the youth ministry Wednesday night with the youth group there. We did camps. We helped out at camps. I was a bus director and all of that. And people would comment like this. They won't last. They're going to burn out. We were all like that at the beginning. They're not going to last very long at that pace. Well, that's really encouraging, isn't it? That's the crowd. That's the crowd. Some of you, maybe when these young people got up here and said some things, you probably thought, yeah, I know them. I know that one. We'll see if it lasts. Probably won't. Well, that's a great encouragement. We should thank God that they had the guts, if you don't mind, to get up here and say what God did in their lives. And let's forgive as Jesus forgives us, right? And what Paul said, forget the past and look forward, because God can forgive and restore and use anybody that gets up and says, you know what, I'm going to live for God. But understand something. The crowd, young person, may discourage you. Don't let it happen.
Amen.
Don't let it happen. Be willing to stand alone. And then lastly, number four, I noticed this, that not only did they decide to believe the promises of God, they decided to stand out amongst their peers. They didn't let the crowd discourage them. And then lastly, their decision was rewarded by God. Can I ask you something? Out of that whole generation of people, who did God use?
Hallelujah.
Guess what?
Right.
Two of them.
Right.
Joshua and Caleb. God did not use Shemua. God did not use Shaphat. He did not use Egal or Palti or Gadiel or Gadai and Amiel and Sether and Nabi and Jeuel. Correct my pronunciation in the hall later, okay? Point is, he didn't use them. God used only Caleb and Joshua. Only Caleb and Joshua entered into the promised land. Only Caleb and Joshua, out of that whole generation, went on to serve the Lord. Only Caleb and Joshua made a difference for the kingdom of God. Joshua became the successor of Moses. And Caleb was given Hebron as an inheritance and was an example to his tribe. And their lives ended up being used of God in a mighty way. What about the other ones? You know what their life was? If you were to take a map of the wilderness and take a pencil and follow after they were told to go back and they're going to wander for 40 years, this is what their life journey looked like. Dead.
Right.
I don't know how else to do dead. I can fall around it. That's the way you get it tonight. Dead. I don't want to be a wilderness Christian.
Amen. Right.
I don't want to be someone who wastes their life just meandering around life.
Right.
Like that.
Amen.
Waiting to die.
Right.
That was them.
Right.
That was them. They ended up living faithless and fruitless lives.
Right.
For God. You know why? Because they didn't want to stand alone.
Amen.
They didn't want to be different. They just wanted to follow the crown. So what do you want? Young person, praise the Lord for the decisions you made. Here you are, back into reality, back to where the rubber meets the road. What are you going to choose? Are you going to decide to believe the promises of God?
Right.
Are you going to decide to stand out amongst your peers? You know, I often look back, and people that go through Bible college look back at all the people that were called to the ministry and all the people that said that God led them into ministry, went through Bible college. And I'll tell you what, there's just a very few of them that have turned out to serve God. Many of it was because they refused to stand alone.
Amen.
They let the peer pressure get to them. They let the influence of the crowd discourage them. And they didn't stand alone. Would you tonight be willing to stand alone?
Amen.
All of us should be. No matter what everybody else is doing. No matter what they're saying, no matter what's going on, we should say, I am going to be a Caleb and a Joshua and stand up for what is right and live for God no matter what. Amen.